Good morning, and thank you for joining us on this Good Friday morning, the day when Christians worldwide recognize the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins to redeem us and, in the hope of anticipation of resurrection, give us new life. I'm Pastor Randy Clausen and sharing ministry at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church together with Pastor Nick Sherman and youth worker Taya Himes. This morning, Trudy Entz is sharing with us on the piano. Later on, Pastor Nick will share the message, "No one should have to die alone," focused on the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Just a few announcements this morning. Our service will conclude today with the invitation for you to share a service of communion from your homes. And if you haven't already, you may want to pause to prepare bread and cup in response to the message and the invitation for you to remember Jesus' death and the forgiveness of your sin. Other announcements are listed in our online bulletin, and on one other I'll mention this morning is to invite you again for worship on Easter morning, and we anticipate sharing that time together. For a call to worship, I read from the Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you day by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Thus far, the reading of the prayer of the Psalms, and we share the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." invite you to pray with me. God, on this day when the shadow of the cross looms large, we feel the heaviness that has filled our lives. Jesus felt the agony of abandonment as he suffered and died. And while our current agony is slim by comparison, we feel it nonetheless. We feel the heaviness of this pandemic like the weight of a stone that sealed the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. We long for release of the limitations that have restrained our lives. While Jesus prayed, "It is finished," we ache for restrictions of this life to be over and done with. Our only hope is in you. You hem us in behind and before, and our present darkness is light to you. And so we pray for wisdom, to see the light of opportunity. Pray for wisdom to be followers of Jesus. We pray for wisdom to receive the light of hope, new life, as we seek to share the light of his new life with others. While we feel the weight of loneliness, we pray for the joy of a new morning. We pray for your resurrection power to restore us again. Guide our thoughts and reflections as we hear from your word. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
I'll be reading the crucifixion story from John 19, verse 17 to 30. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had notice prepared and fastened to the cross. The notice read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, there is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
"No one should have to die alone," they said. And so they left their houses, which they hadn't left for days, and drove to the hospital. They answered all of the questions they were asked at the front entrance. Any symptoms of COVID-19? Any close contact with somebody who has symptoms associated with COVID-19? Any travel outside of Canada in the past 14 days? "No, no, no," they replied. Then they put on the surgical-grade masks, the face shields, and the gowns they were given. In choosing to be at the foot of the bed, they were taking a risk. It was a risk they understood. The risk of contracting the virus or of unknowingly bringing it into that wing and causing an outbreak among the already unwell patients there. There were some who could not take that risk or chose not to. Some were afraid. Some stayed at a distance. They watched from behind the glass pane of the window and waited nearby in the parking lots. "No one should have to die alone," they said. And so they left their houses when they heard what was happening. They followed the noise of the crowds and saw him. They walked with him and wept as he dragged the heavy cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And they answered all of the questions they were asked as they passed through the gates. "Do you know him? Are you one of his followers? What do you think of what is happening?" They replied, "Yes, he's my son and her nephew. Yes, he's our rabbi and our friends. We do not know what to think." In choosing to be at the foot of the cross, they were taking a risk. It was a risk they understood, the risk of being a close contact with a man who was set to be executed, the risk of being in a place like that with violent soldiers, criminals, and a worked-up mob. There were some who could not take that risk or chose not to. Some were afraid. Some, like Peter, stayed at a distance, They watched from the base of the hill and through the cracks of shuttered windows nearby in the city. No one should have to die alone, they said. A number of you have said that to me over these last several months. In doing so, you were reflecting on the reality of people dying unaccompanied through the course of this pandemic. The degree to which hospitals, hospices, and care homes have permitted bedside visits has varied this past year, but they've consistently been restricted. They've consistently been limited. Like everyone, their administrations and management have been faced with what is truly an impossible task: balancing the need for compassion and connection with the need to protect vulnerable people from getting sick and dying, and to ensure that important healthcare systems will not be overwhelmed. Like everyone, they've at times erred towards one extreme, which has meant that visits have been screened and scaled back, including with those who are dying. For a lot of us, there's something inside of us that might want to name that as just plain wrong. Even if we're cautious by nature and understand the need for precautions and have followed them religiously since day one, there's something inside of us that probably wants to say that that's just wrong, because nobody should have to die alone. Our reading for today comes, as we've heard, from the Gospel of John. It's the account of Jesus' death. And as I was reading it over these past few weeks, one part of the story kept catching my eye. It begins at verse 25, if you happen to be following along. By this point, Jesus had been fastened to the battered wooden beams. The cross had been propped up like the awful Roman billboard it was meant to be. The soldiers who were tasked with that horrifying assignment had grabbed Jesus' garments and made a game of dividing them up. And life, we read, was fast leaving Jesus' body. It was nearing the ends. And as I was reading all of this and reimagining that scene that all of us have imagined so many times, I'm sure, I was struck by what John writes next. John tells his readers who was there at Jesus' deathbed. John writes that he, the one whom Jesus loved, was there as Jesus was dying. Jesus' mother was there too, along with Jesus' aunts, who was also named Mary and Mary Magdalene. They stood near the cross, John writes. They stood near the cross. If it were not for them, Jesus would have otherwise been alone in his suffering that day. Because the crowds who had waved branches and sung joyous songs of praise to Jesus just days earlier had now singled him out with this dark and destructive anger. Because besides that little group that braved Golgotha that day, Jesus' followers and family and followers were nowhere to be seen. His father Joseph wasn't at the cross, nor were any of Jesus' brothers. And except for John and socially distanced Peter, all of Jesus' disciples had fled. They had all abandoned him, just as Jesus has said they would. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. If it were not for them, the four of them, Jesus would have been alone that day. But these ones, John and the three Marys, chose to be there with him that day, despite it all. Why? Because they loved Jesus, of course. But also, I think, because they believed in their bones that no one should have to die alone. No one should have to die alone, they said. You may remember seeing headlines about the Forest Heights long-term care home in Kitchener. The facility suffered one of the worst and longest-lasting outbreaks last spring. All told, 51 of the residents died of COVID-19. Julia Strait, the Forest Heights recreation manager and palliative care team lead, was interviewed about it for the Globe and Mail. The article describes how she sat with 49 of those people in those last hours of their lives. 49 of them. For all but a handful of cases, the journalist writes, family members were too far away to come, too vulnerable to the virus themselves, or simply too scared. And so Strait would hold up the phone for them or the tablets or call them over to the window. And she would sit with the dying and sing with them and pray with them. In choosing to be there, Julia Strait was taking a risk. It was a risk she understood. Nearly everyone on her team, including the chaplain, contracted the virus themselves. She worked 16-hour shifts day after day, collapsing with exhaustion at the end of each of them. And she did all this, she told a reporter, because no one should have to die alone. No one should have to die alone, they said. And so in that same way, they stood there with Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, her sister, Mary Magdalene, and John. And the sky, we read, began to darken. And in the midst of this terrible, frightening scene, Jesus does something incredibly fascinating, something we would not at all expect. Jesus lifts his bleeding head and looks at his mother Mary. And then he looks at John and tells him to take her into his own household and take care of her. It's this incredibly intimate and powerful moment that also reflects this profound truth. That in the same way that they wanted for Jesus not to be left alone in that moment, Jesus wanted for them not to be left alone as well. Even as he was taking his dying breath, Jesus did not wanted for them to not be left alone. We know that if it weren't for this gesture, Mary likely would have been left alone, and that she would have suffered for the rest of her life because of it. Because she had chosen to stay with Jesus these past 3 years, even as the others had left him. Earlier in his gospel, John tells us that at a certain point, Jesus' brothers no longer believed in what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing, and that they parted ways with him. And as I've already mentioned, her husband Joseph seems to have also disappeared at this point. And so Mary was, in a very real sense, on her own. She would have been left alone from that day on. And in that society, that would have left her in an incredibly vulnerable and precarious situation. She would likely have not survived very long on her own. So Jesus, caring deeply for her, wanted to ensure that she would be taken care of. And so from that time on, John tells us, the disciple took Mary into his own home. Jesus wanted for Mary not to be alone. She should not have to die alone, because no one should have to die alone. I believe that this deathbed gesture reflects the loving heart of God in Jesus. I believe that it reflects God's loving heart for us still today. Among God's first words to creation, after all, was the phrase, "It's not good for them to be alone." No one should have to die alone, they said. Sometime after Jesus had said all of this to all of them, John writes, Jesus recognized that his time had come. Jesus told them he was thirsty, and they scrambled to give him something to drink. Then Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, John writes, Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirits. In Matthew and Luke's Gospels, we're told that Jesus cried out in those final moments as well, quoting a line from Psalm 22, which we heard at the start, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Having been rejected by the crowds, by the authorities, and by all but a few of his own, Jesus then descended into the experience of an experience of aloneness unto God's very self. In the midst of that, though, in the midst of that unimaginably dark hour of abandonment, shines the loving heart of God in Jesus. The heart of God that wants for us not to be alone in our suffering, even more than those people that day wanted for Jesus not to be alone in his. In the midst of it all, we see the loving heart of God that says from the cross, "Here is your son, and here is your mother." In the midst of that dark hour shines the brightness of God's image in humanity. We see God's design for community, for solidarity, and for compassion in the actions that those four people took in staying near the cross as Jesus died that day. Like John and Mary, we've been given to one another by Jesus as members of a new family formed by him through the cross. And like them, we've been tasked with caring for one another as one household so that none of us would be left alone. We've been reminded of this in significant ways this past year. Some of you may have had that experience that I described at the start, the visits to the hospital and the intensive and long-term care units. For most others, care for one another in this time has been distanced, like it was for many at Forest Heights. Time on the phone, on the tablets, or pressed up against the window pane. I'll pause here and say that I don't want to push the comparison to John's gospel too far, because I don't want to cause shame for those who have not been able to see loved ones in care settings this past year. The reasons for that are many and are not necessarily the same as denial or abandonment. We'd also do well, I think, to be reminded that even for those who were scared and who scattered when Jesus was arrested, there's forgiveness and a return to fellowship in the end. All the same, we know, as Jesus knew about his own mother Mary, that to be alone is to be left vulnerable and in a precarious position. We continue to hear about the impact of isolation on individuals and families today. We think of the provisions for single-person households like Mary's, and those who, like John, have shown compassion and taken them into their own. In all of this, we have sought to reach out to one another and care for one another as best we can, while remaining safe and while following guidelines, especially now as we enter into lockdown again. No one should have to die alone, they said. Ultimately, we believe that because of Jesus' death, we do not die alone. That's the heart of the mystery and the meaning of Good Friday, after all. We believe in the importance of being present with those who are dying, yes, just as the friends and family did so many centuries ago in this story. We lament the restrictions and limitations around that this past year, as important and as necessary as they've been. Absolutely. But in the end, Jesus' death also assures us that we do not die alone. Because of the separation that Jesus experienced on the cross, we can live and die with the assurance that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. Because of the God-forsakenness that Jesus endured, we have the assurance that God will never leave us and will never forsake us. The one who is crucified will be our closest and most constant companion through all things. Jesus has promised us that he'll be with us in life and in death until the very end of the age. Karl LeBron, a writer for the Mennonite World Conference, put it like this: as God, who lived as a human, died and is now alive, Jesus is the only one who can walk the path of death with us, knowing the way that he trod himself. In other words, Jesus died because no one should have to die alone. Amen. This time we'll now hear our closing song, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Following that will be a time of communion, which we've recorded separately and will follow. We pray for God's blessing as you participate in that and as you go from this time today. May you go in peace. Thank you. we enter into this time of communion now, I'd invite you to gather bread and cup as you've prepared them. And if you've not had a chance to do that yet, I would invite you to pause this video right now and do that, just using what you have in your home today. While we remain apart, so as a church, we celebrate communion as households and as individuals. And as you sit near your own table today, I invite you to remember that this is the Lord's table. It's Christ who invites us here, and he invites all those who have made it their lives to follow him. In taking communion, we're reminded that we're not alone. Christ is present with us as we partake. And we're reminded that we are all members of Christ's body, joined together through him. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite you to pray with me now. We remember the cross today, O God. We remember what it meant for Jesus to endure it and to suffer death upon it. We remember what it meant for his friends and his followers to be there with him and to witness it. Most of all, we remember, God, what the cross means for us and for the life of the world. Grace, restoration, salvation, and healing. We long to be together again, God, and yet we thank you that you have not abandoned us. You have not left us on our own. Be with us now by your Spirit. Amen. As you take the bread and the cup, know again that you're not alone. If there's others with you in your house today, I invite you to look to them now. If you're on your own, call to mind those with whom you're united by God's Spirit. Together we're members of Christ's household. As you hold the bread, remember Christ's body given for you. And as you hold the cup, remember Christ's blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I invite you to partake now. Share these words of closing blessing with you today. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Amen.